Thank you, Shanine. A powerful message. Today's scripture is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to begin by saying this morning that the Bible is a book of few words. But I know when I say that, that some of you are going to be smiling in your seats, saying to yourself, "A book of few words." You know, there's 39 books in the Old Testament. There's 27 books in the New Testament. You once told us there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament alone, 248 positive, 365 negative. All those Psalms, there's like 150 of them. One of them, Psalm 119, has 176 verses. Pastor, have you checked the Pew Bibles? Because it says that there are 1,232 pages in the Bible. So saying that the Bible is a book of few words is like saying that the internet has a small number of websites. You might say that. But my answer to you would be, yes, but in its scope, the Bible includes everything from the creation of all that is to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I don't think it's a very big book to include all of those things. The Bible is a book of few words. Consider, I'll give you an example. Consider just one example. You could go seven chapters away from Acts chapter 8 here at the very beginning of Acts chapter 15. The Gentiles are pouring into the church. Now, up to this point, the Christian church has been predominantly a Jewish Christian church, but these Gentiles are coming in, and it's not a trickle, it's a full faucet pour. And it's starting to make the church a little anxious because the whole nature of the church is changing. And so the Bible says the Pharisees stood up. Now, believe it or not, they're Pharisees in the church. And they said, we don't have any problem with these people joining as long as they understand they have to be circumcised and they have to obey the law of Moses. So then the Bible said, and the elders and the apostles gathered together to consider this question. And after much discussion, now this is my example about why the Bible's a book of few words. Just those three little words, after much discussion. Those three words encompass a time period that's somewhere between 3 hours and 3 months. They're deciding this important question. They didn't go down to Starbucks over a cup of coffee and hash it out. Yeah, that sounds good, Will. Nobody had a backyard barbecue and said, I think we can handle this in half an hour. You've been to church meetings. You've been to church meetings. After much discussion, I'm guessing it's on the end toward 3 months. Think about church meetings. Thank you all for coming. As you remember, last month we tabled the issue of what we were going to paint the nursery. We had a lot of discussions, a lot of good input, but we couldn't agree. We tabled it, so we're bringing it back up today. Now, I'd like to take a vote on it at this meeting, but I know you all have a little bit of input. So if you have something to say, just let me know. Yes, yes, Laura, you have something to say. Yes, I just want to remind everybody that at the meeting last month, we talked about how, and I heard a lot of people in agreement, most of us, I think, felt that we should paint it pastels, soft pastels, light blue, light pink, good for boys, good for girls, and soothing for the baby. So when we're getting ready to vote, we should just consider that. Okay, thank you, Laura, thank you. And Melissa, you have something to say? Yeah, you know, I went home and I was thinking about all this, and nobody even mentioned this last month, but I think it's a good idea. The idea would be to paint the nursery a background of white, and then paint all over the nursery wall the characters from VeggieTales. Larry Cucumber over there, Paw Grape over here, Petunia Rhubarb over here. Can you see it? Yes, Mary, I think we can. That's the problem. Anybody else? Anybody else? Bob, yes, okay, you'd like to say something. Yeah, well, since we're all just throwing ideas out there, I want to throw an idea out. You think about it and don't dismiss it out of hand. But I think we should paint that nursery black and gold. Now, hear me out. Hear me out. And just imagine the beautiful yellow gold with bold black finishes on the trim and on the sideboards at the bottom. You know, it just screams Pittsburgh. Bob, are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. Mary, what's the matter? Bob, I think if parents took the kids to the nursery with it painted like that, they'd be afraid to leave them in the nursery. And imagine if a kid's tired and wants to take a nap, they're not even going to be able to close their eyes. And Bob, I don't even know if you've thought about this, but we get a lot of people visiting here who come from different cities, and they're looking for a church because they've been transferred here. Somebody from Philadelphia, Baltimore, Cleveland walks in. Now, what do you think they're going to think? Well, I'll tell you what they'll think, Mary. They'll think you're in Steeler country now. I think that's what we should paint it. That's what we should paint it. You've been to those meetings. And Luke just says, after much discussion. That's why I say the Bible is a book of few words. It tells not as much as it knows. Now, I ask you to keep that in mind when you come to Acts chapter 8, this passage that we just read here, because there's a lot going on here, but Luke doesn't tell us all what's going on. He gives us some hints, a little bit of code, and then we fill in the picture. Verse 27, and what Cindy read just a moment ago, verse 27 goes like this. So Philip started out, and on the way he encountered an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official of the treasury of the Kandaki, the queen of Ethiopia. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, Philip is meeting this man, and Luke paints the picture. But he tells us some very important things here. First of all, he tells us the man is an Ethiopian. Why is that important? Because Ethiopia, back then and now, is a long way from Jerusalem. Look on a map and figure it out. say 1,000 miles, give or take. Now you walk by me this afternoon, you shake my hand, and I say to you, could I have a minute with you? We have some church business that needs to be taken care of out in Lincoln, Nebraska. And we're wondering if you could take some time off. If you can get the time off, we'll pay your expenses to get to Lincoln, Nebraska. Well, Pastor, I don't know, but I guess I could get a couple days vacation. I'm sure we can get a flight. It will just be, you know, one or two stops. Maybe. Oh, no, we don't want you to fly. Well, all right, I guess I could rent a car, but that's a long trip, you know. That's 2 or 3 days. Oh, no, we don't want you to take a car. Well, Pastor, just how do you expect I'm going to get out to Lincoln, Nebraska? You know, down near the garage that's left over from the rummage sale, there's a chariot. That's going to take a long time, 1,000 miles. And what Luke is telling us without telling us is this man has a heart for God. And he's come a long way because his heart and hunger and thirst for God. But maybe even more importantly, Luke is telling us he's not one of us. He's not from around here. He's not part of the people of God. Now the next thing he tells us is that the man has some personal details we should know. He's rich and powerful. We know he's rich. He's traveling in a chariot. We know he's rich because he has a copy of the Torah. No one who was not rich could afford that. We know he's powerful because he's in charge of the treasury of all of Ethiopia. And then he gives us this small fact. The man is a eunuch. Now, this is no small fact. Because if you go back and look in your Bibles in these 15 verses, 5 times when Luke talks about this man, he calls him a eunuch. He wants you to know the man's a eunuch. And then the last thing he says is this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Why is this interesting? Because he couldn't worship. He comes 1,000 miles, he gets to the temple, he's a Gentile. The best he could hope for was to go into the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. He's not going to get into the main worship service. And worse than that, it's not just that he's a Gentile, but being a eunuch, he was not allowed to go even into the court of the Gentiles. He could not go into the temple, travel all this way. Imagine his excitement. Did he know before he got there? Maybe he thought, well, I'm an important official, they'll let me in. But then he goes to the gate of the temple and the guy, the usher, is there handing out the bulletins. And he says, I don't recognize you. Could you give me a little bit of information? Yes, I'm in charge of the treasury of Ethiopia. I'm an Ethiopian. And I'm a eunuch. Oh, well, I'm sorry, sir. I don't know if you saw on the temple wall, but we've posted that you're not allowed to go in. I mean, it's nothing personal. It's just in our scriptures. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1 says, the eunuch shall not enter into the assembly of God. The eunuch shall not go into the congregation of God. Again, it's nothing personal. I really think somebody should have told you this before you made this long trip. But there's nothing I can do. I hope you understand. So what does the eunuch do? The Bible's a book of few words. It doesn't tell us. But it's not hard to imagine that this man went over and sat with his back against the temple wall and maybe putting his hand on the wall of that holy place and maybe closing his eyes and saying a few prayers to Almighty God because at least I'm in the vicinity. Or maybe he got on his tiptoes and tried to look over the wall to get some small glimpse of what was going on in the worship service. Or maybe he stood at the exit way, and when the people came out from worship, he would tap one or two of them on the shoulder and say, excuse me, sir, I wonder, could you tell me what the priest spoke about today? We don't know. The Bible says the man had gone to worship in Jerusalem, but the one thing we know is the man did not worship in Jerusalem. He was not permitted. So, after verse 27, it picks up and said, the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling south from Jerusalem on the Gaza Road. A well-traveled road, he's going back home. This would make a great made-for-TV movie. Man travels months by chariot, gets there looking for God, not admitted. And then he goes home with dejection and disappointment. And then on the way, the Holy Spirit intervenes, as the Holy Spirit has a habit of doing. The Holy Spirit says to Philip, get up and run after that chariot. And when you get there, keep up with it. Just run along with it, which tells you something. Next time somebody asks you, would you mind doing a little bit of evangelism? Better make sure you're physically fit. The man's running alongside this chariot. He gets up. Philip starts to speak to him about the things of God, tells him about Jesus Christ, and in a small length of time on this chariot ride, the man accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Isn't it amazing? He had this plan of going and worshiping God and being in the presence of the Almighty. He's denied entrance, and on the way home, he meets God in the person of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely amazing. Now the story's not done. They're traveling along, and in the chariot, this Ethiopian eunuch sees a body of water, a small farm pond, something along the way on the right or the left-hand side, and he asks Philip this question. And here again, I would point out the Bible is a book of few words. He asks Philip, is there anything to prevent me from being baptized? Now, in the Greek, it's even more powerful than that. He said, is there anything that would forbid me from being baptized? You know what he's thinking, don't you? He's thinking Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. The eunuch shall not be accepted, shall not enter into the congregation of God. Is there anything that you know in that rule book of yours that can keep me from being baptized? I'm sure there must be a rule. Everybody has rules. We don't even know what Philip said. The Bible is a book of few words. All we know is that the Ethiopian eunuch hit the brakes. And both Philip and he get down, go into the water. Philip baptizes him. He goes into the water, a sinful man, and comes up a new creature in Christ. And we don't know if Philip said anything to him, but I'm going to suggest to you that Philip said when he came up out of the water, you are now part of the people of God. You are now a follower of the way. You are now a disciple of Christ. See you in church next week. What a great story. If you ever wonder why it's called the gospel, it means good news. For this man who traveled 1,000 miles to find his soul and to find his God, and then to find him in disappointment on the way home, that's why it's called gospel. It all gets put together. 613 commandments get boiled down to 1 and 1A. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It all gets boiled down to what Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9. If you believe in your heart and you accept with your lips that Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Gospel. Good news. No rules, that's it. Now, when I was in my first church, we had a clergy group that met every Thursday, and we met at 7:30. Thankfully, there was a lot of coffee. And I was sitting on this particular meeting next to a woman. I had met her 2 or 3 times. I was new to town. But she was a pastor of the Shadyside Free Methodist Church. And I knew she was a reserved woman, but her faith shone through. So we were sitting. There's no assigned seats. We were sitting together. And before the group got called to order, I asked her 2 questions. I said, where's your church located? And she said, well, it's over here. She explained it to me. And I said, oh, I've never seen it. I'll have to stop over and see it. And then I said, what's a Free Methodist? Because I'd never heard that. Have you ever heard Free Methodist before? Is a Free Methodist somebody who's escaped from the regular Methodists? And she explained to me what a Free Methodist was. And don't ask me because I forgot. But in any case. And I said, well, what do you all believe? And I remember she sighed when I asked that. I said, what do you all believe? She sighed and she said, oh, you know, in this town, and you know how small towns are, there's 8,000 people. In this town, whenever I meet somebody and I tell them that I'm Reverend Hauck and I pastor the Shadyside Free Methodist Church, they say to me, oh, you're the church that doesn't believe in using alcohol. You're the church that doesn't permit dancing. You're the church where women don't wear makeup. Shit drives me crazy. So I try to tell them, no, no. We are the church that is trying to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything we are. And we're trying to love you too. That's who we are. That's gospel. That's good news. But the human propensity, the human problem, is that we want to add a but. But. No. It's gospel. As the angel of the Lord said on Christmas, I bring unto you good tidings of a great joy that is for all the people. Jesus one time even said, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. For anyone who's seeking after God is welcome. Let's pray. God, you've knocked at the door. You don't even wait for us to come. But you knock at the door and wait for us to open it. Remind us again about the joy that comes as we think about this fellow who traveled for months and miles to meet you. You are so ready to be met, so ready to forgive and to give us a new life. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.